come and see what God has done. This is what we're doing this season. This season of Advent, the season of waiting, the season of anticipating our celebration of Jesus coming into the world, of God breaking into human history, of God becoming man. Let me add my welcome to you. We're very glad that you're with us today. This is our third Sunday of Advent. And on this third Sunday of Advent, we come across a surprising twist. A surprising twist in the story of God's mission in the world. In these four Sundays of Advent, you can just leave it on that screen for now. In these four Sundays of Advent, we're noticing how God, through the prophet Isaiah, is telling us the big picture story of how God will accomplish his work of rescuing the world from destruction, and how he will make it possible for humans who have been condemned to death because of sin and wickedness to be forgiven, to be restored to relationship with God. Remember, Isaiah, who writes these words, is writing several hundred years before Jesus comes into the world. And so he's given this special gift of looking ahead, and God is giving him the gift of seeing what will happen. And so we have been observing these, what we're calling the servant songs of Isaiah, that show us what God will accomplish through this person that he is calling the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And in these songs, Isaiah is describing for us what this servant will be like and what he will do. So, what have we seen so far? In our first lesson, we saw the compassionate servant brings justice, right? So, what is this servant like? Well, he's compassionate, right? A bruised reed he won't break, a glowing ember he won't snuff out. He comes with gentleness and compassion, but he comes in a very strong way also because he comes to bring justice, right? He comes to bring justice to the world, to take everything that is evil and upside down and twisted from God's good world and to restore it, to bring justice and righteousness to our broken world. The compassionate servant brings justice. In the second lesson, we saw the honored servant brings global salvation. God takes delight in his servant. God takes delight in all of his servants. We noticed that last week. God has equipped this servant in particular to bring God's powerful word to this broken world. His work of rescue will be not only for the people of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, but it will be for all of the nations of the world. The salvation will reach to the very ends of the earth. And that's where you and I came from. And we celebrated last week how we have seen since the time of Jesus how God's salvation through Jesus has spread all the way around the world to every one of our nations. And it's a beautiful thing what God has done. Here's the thing. If we look at just these two, nope, go back one. Don't show them the next one. If we just look at those two, Look at the picture that we get. The servant is going to come, and it looks like he's going to be quite powerful and quite victorious, right? He's going to come and put the world to right. He's going to come and bring justice to this broken world. He's going to come, and his salvation is going to stretch to all the nations of the world. And so we picture him coming, this servant coming. We picture him coming to conquer evil by being stronger than evil. We imagine this servant perhaps riding in on a white horse and taking over the seats of power and authority in our world and pushing out the corrupt and selfish dictators and taking over with power and authority to accomplish his great salvation in the world. We imagine him perhaps like a superhero in some of the movies that we've seen recently, right? Coming with great power to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish God's purposes in the world. Here comes the surprise, though. Here comes the twist in the story. Because God's servant doesn't come like that. Instead, as we look at these last two songs, this week and next week, what we see is the tone changes drastically. And instead of victory, we see suffering. And instead of life, we see death. Where's this coming from? how does this work? These songs are teaching us something very significant, something that's at the very center of the story of the Bible. How does God accomplish his mission in the world? How does God accomplish his mission in the world? It's not through simply coming in and a show of strength and wiping out evil. If it were God's mission in the world simply to destroy evil, probably that's what he would do. But God's mission involves something much greater than that. God's mission in the world is a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission, and God's mission in the world is to redeem, to buy back, to make a way for us humans who have a broken relationship with God to have a restored relationship with God. And in fact, the whole creation, which has been put under judgment because of sin, God is on a rescue mission to restore that to his original plan. And so it's a rescue mission. It's not just about destroying evil. And so justice is won, not by simply an overwhelming show of force, but it is accomplished. Justice is accomplished through the unjust suffering of the servant, the unjust death of a servant. So the servant of God comes into the world not as this conquering hero, but as the one who comes in to experience the consequences of sin and death, even though he himself had no sin. And so it's an unjust suffering and death. And so when the servant Messiah comes into the world, it was a surprise to the people of Israel who were reading the Old Testament scriptures and looking for their Messiah. They had this picture of how he would come, but he came in a very different way. He came as a baby, born to this young teenage unwed mother. He came quietly, he came gently, and he came to suffer and die. And it took them by surprise. He didn't come as a brilliant, he didn't come as a political or military power. He came as a brilliant teacher and healer, but he came to suffer, and he came to die. And it's through suffering and dying that he won the victory. This is the story of the mission of God in our world. In today's song, then, we come to the third song of Isaiah, and we want to look at his willingness, the servant's willingness to suffer. His willingness to suffer. Next week, we'll focus more on his death as we come to this beautiful chapter of Isaiah 53. Meanwhile, as we look at these passages each week, we're asking this same question: who is the servant of the Lord? And I'll just go over it briefly once again, in case you weren't here. We're asking this question: who really is the servant of the Lord? And what we see as we read through the story of the Old Testament is that this term servant of the Lord comes in many times. And what we see as we read through the story is that sometimes the servant of the Lord is the people of Israel. Sometimes it's their leaders. Why? Because God had chosen, God had commissioned this nation to accomplish his mission in the world. God had given to them a mission to reflect God's glory and righteousness and love in the world. He said, love me with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And show my love to all the nations of the world. Israel was not a faithful servant often. Sometimes they showed it, many times they didn't. But still, they were the servant of the Lord, and we see that language. But what we see in places of the Old Testament, especially these songs that we're reading, is that the servant of the Lord refers to a servant that is not sinful, a servant that does not fail, but a servant who completely fulfills the mission of God in the world. And that is Jesus, the Messiah, who really we can see is the true Israel. So where Israel failed in its mission, Jesus completely fulfills that mission. He is the true Messiah, the true Israel, really the true human. He is one who lives out human life as God originally intended it to be lived. And in fact, Jesus completes the task. Jesus completes the mission of God in the world. He performs that rescue operation through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection, and it's complete. But what did Jesus say just before he left this earth? Jesus said to his friends, as God has sent me into the world, so now I am sending you into the world. So there's a sense now in this season of history, the work has been accomplished, but now we are messengers of that finished work. We are messengers. We are now the servants of the Lord who are to carry this good message of how God has brought salvation, made it possible for every nation in the world. We are the messengers to take it forward to the rest of the world, all nations and people. I would like to just put it once again up sideways with this timeline on the bottom here. This really is the story of the Bible. And what I want to notice this time as we look at this timeline is that there is really only one mission of God in the world. Israel was a part of that mission. They were to be the lights of Jesus, the lights of God, of justice and righteousness in the world. They failed sometimes, but it's through those people that the true Messiah comes, accomplishes fully the mission of God in the world. And now we are the messengers of that same mission, right? So it's one mission, one story of the Bible. This is what God is up to. This is why we make such a big deal of celebrating God coming into the world in the person of Jesus. It's a mission to bring salvation to all of us, to every nation in the world. And so in our third lesson, let me invite you to turn here to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And here we pay attention to how this song describes an obedient servant who willingly suffers, an obedient servant who willingly suffers. Normally, I don't put the words of our scripture reading on the screen, and that's done for the main reason that what I want you to do is bring your Bible and read your Bible. That's what I'd really like you to do. You can also take one from the back and read it from there, or you can look on your device. Today, though, I do want to put the words on the screen just because, first of all, the song is quite short, but secondly, I don't want us to miss any of the words. So do follow along in your Bible or on the screen, but do prepare your hearts now as we hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then brings charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come again before your holy word. We ask that you will teach us, that you will open our eyes and our ears. Help us to be ready, to be responsive to what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us simply to make a few observations of what we've read. First observation I'd like to make is that this song is in the first person. Whereas in the past songs, mostly it's been either Isaiah or God describing the servant. Here, the servant is speaking. The servant of the Lord is speaking here. What does he say? First, I want us to notice in this first part that we read that God has equipped the servant with a word. Look at what he says. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, perhaps those words are a bit familiar to us because we saw them in the previous songs. We were reminded last week that the servant is given, it says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. You remember we talked about the word of God. Jesus is sometimes called the word of God. And he is the one who carries the word of God that is like an arrow that cuts to the very heart of the problem of sin and evil and suffering in our world. He has given this word, this powerful word, to address the problems in our world. But we also notice here, as we noticed in the first week, that it's a word that sustains the weary. It's a beautiful language, isn't it? It's beautiful language. The servant of the Lord comes with a word that's hard and it goes straight to the heart of the problem of evil, but it's also a word that sustains the weary. The servant comes as a compassionate, gentle, kind servant, right? We hear Jesus saying, come to me. If you're weary, if you're worn out, come to me, right? The word of the Lord sustains the weary. Secondly, I want to notice in the second part here, we can underline this word listen in the next, just click one more time. He wakens me by morning. He wakens my ear to listen. Can you click once more? Oh, there it is there. To listen. Do you remember this word listen that we saw in Deuteronomy? What does it mean? It means much more than just sound waves coming into my ear. Right, this Hebrew word Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Right, this word Shema has a significant emphasis on hearing and doing, listening and responding. And so this servant says, he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The servant of the Lord is one who is ready to do the will of the one who sent him. Right? He's listening to the word. One of the clues that we have that what Isaiah is writing here is really not so much about Israel, because Israel couldn't say this, right? Israel couldn't really say that they were obedient. Israel proved to be poor listeners. But this servant will fully obey. We hear Jesus saying, not my will, Father, but your will be done. The next part again emphasizes that the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. The servant of the Lord, who is the servant Messiah Jesus, comes to completely fulfill the commission that God had given him to do in this world. Full obedience. But now, we prepare for this surprising language which describes to us the extent of his obedience. Look at these words once again. I offered my back to those who beat me. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Can you look at these words with your heart? Has this ever happened to you? What do you feel if someone treats you in this way? There's shame, right? How do you feel if you see one person treating another in this way? It's shameful. It's subhuman. What makes this situation even more shameful is the realization that this servant of the Lord, this Jesus, this Messiah, lived a perfect and sinless life. If anyone didn't deserve this treatment, it was him. And not only that, but what we know about Jesus is not only is he the perfect human, he is also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything that exists. He deserved none of this. This was unjust suffering. In the fullest sense of the words, listen to some of the descriptions from the gospel writers. Matthew 26 and 67 says this. They spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. Mark 14, 65 says, then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And everything within us cries, why? Why, Lord Jesus, would you allow this to happen to yourself? Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the story, they came to arrest Jesus. One of Jesus' followers was going to defend him. One of Jesus' followers took a sword, and what did he do? He cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, he used his power and authority, didn't he? But how did he use his power and authority? Well, he healed the man. He put the ear back on. Then he turned to the disciples and said, don't you know, my friends, if I wanted to, the Father would be more than happy to send 12 legions of angels. I could be a true superhero if you want me to be. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came in order to suffer. He didn't come to escape the shame or the torture. Why? Why, Jesus, would you do this? I believe the only way that we can make sense of this is it's because the servant has the bigger picture of the mission of God. He has a bigger picture of what God is up to in this world. And the mission of God is not simply to defeat Satan. Jesus had all the power in the world to do that. But it is this rescue operation to set free humans and the whole world from bondage to sin and death. And the only way that this rescue operation could be completed was for the servant himself to take the penalty, to take the punishment, and to suffer and to die and to pay the price. And it was the servant's confidence in the Father completing that work and bringing it to victory that gave him that confidence to willingly suffer in this way. We read earlier from Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews is talking to us when he says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And he calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He willingly endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? Because he knew that at the end he would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. That at the end he would break the power of death after experiencing it himself. And it's this work, this confidence that the servant anticipates way back in our song in Isaiah chapter 50. As we go on back in Isaiah chapter 50, the servant of the Lord speaks again and he says this, because the sovereign Lord helps me, so I willingly suffer. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint. I know I will not be put to shame. This shame is temporary. But what will happen? He who vindicates me is near. What does vindicate mean? Vindicate means to show or to prove right, reasonable, or justified. That God would know that this unjust suffering would be made right. That through death, through suffering and death, that God would complete his mission, his rescue operation in the world. And the servant is so confident of the sovereign Lord's big plan that he is willing to suffer. And so he says again in the final verse, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who helps me in this time of suffering because he is doing his big work. Who will condemn me ultimately? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. The servant of the Lord can see the end of the story. And it is that the power of sin and death is broken, but it's broken through this suffering and death of Jesus. what an amazing servant this servant is. The servant of the Lord here has confidence in God's good rescue plan, and therefore he is willing to suffer. And he suffers because he loves you and he loves me. And he loves the good world that he has made. What a good servant our servant Messiah is. It's an amazing story, isn't it? But what about us? What about us in this season of history? I've suggested throughout this series, and even today, we talked about how Jesus is the Messiah who perfectly completes through his suffering and death and resurrection. He completes God's rescue plan. He makes it possible for every person in the world to have a restored relationship with God. However, he comes to us now and commissions us to be messengers of this good news. And here's the thing, we too live in a world of suffering. And sometimes we also experience suffering in this world. How should we look at that suffering? If the victory is already won, why should we suffer? I want to take you to the Apostle Peter, some words that he wrote in his letter, which are very clear and very succinct. And so I'm not going to add many comments to these words. But what I want you to do, and if you're following along on the outline, the question I've asked at the end is what phrases from this, what we will read in 1 Peter, are most challenging to you. And as I read through the words of Peter, as he talks about suffering in relation to our experience, look for the words that bring you comfort. Look for the words that challenge you. Listen carefully to how Peter writes about how we suffer and how we should look at suffering in this world. I want to begin with 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22. Peter says this, "For it is commendable, it's commendable, if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." That's quite a statement, isn't it? It is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. He goes on, he says, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." Right? So Jesus willingly suffered, not as a result of anything he'd done wrong, but he willingly suffered unjustly, and he calls us to follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Of course, we are broken people. We sin sometimes. We need to live continually a life of repentance, a life of repentance and faith. And sometimes we suffer because of what we've done. But listen to the words of Peter. If you suffer unjustly because of standing for the good news of Jesus, don't be surprised. In fact, we'll go to chapter 4. To get clarification on this, because 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting at verse 12, Peter clarifies his words. Listen carefully again to these words. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering. But he says, "Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Right? So do you get the temporary nature of unjust suffering? It happens for a while, but there's a joyous conclusion, right? When God's glory is revealed. Verse 14 says this, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed." If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that a remarkable statement? The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you if you're suffering because of your faith. This is your blessing. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Today we lit the candle of hope. Candle of hope. It could be that you're suffering some kind of unjust suffering in your life today, or perhaps someone in your family, in your home country is suffering in this way. I pray that you and I together will take comfort and hope in this same knowledge that led Jesus, the true servant of the Lord, to willingly suffer because he knew God was up to something greater and bigger and eternal. This is the hope that we have, the certain hope that God's grand rescue plan is moving forward unstoppably. And we are awaiting now, we are awaiting that time when Jesus will return to this earth. And he will bring back the kingdom of God in its fullness, and everything that is wrong will be made right. And there will be no more sickness or sorrow or suffering or death. We look forward to that day with hope. May God help us to learn the lesson of the suffering servant of God. May our hearts be full of worship to Jesus because he was willing, because he was willing to suffer for you and me. And let us ask God how he is calling us to follow in his footsteps. Lord Jesus, as we look at this picture, it's disturbing to us to see how they treated you in such a shameful, shameful way. We want to say, oh Lord, that this was in some way us. This is the humans that you created who are doing this to you, and we stand guilty before you as well. But Jesus, thank you for being willing. Thank you for being willing to come and to suffer such shame and agony in order to give us life. Thank you, Jesus, that you had such confidence in this rescue plan, that you were willing to do that on our behalf. We love you, Jesus. Forgive us, O Lord, for taking this gift of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life for granted. Forgive us for just not thinking lightly about it. Help us to honor you. Help us to love you. Help us to obey you, to walk with you, and to worship you wholeheartedly. Especially in this Christmas season, help us not to lose sight of the central focus. This is the servant of the Lord breaking into human history to accomplish the greatest rescue mission on earth. We praise you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.